Welcome to the Eagle and Child podcast, where we share the stories and thoughts of church history's heroes to inspire and equip the church of today. I'm your host, Leila Nahavandi. We hope you enjoy this episode. Awesome. Well, hello and welcome to the Eagle and Child podcast. So good to have you with us today. I'm your host, Leila Nahavandi, and today I'm super excited to be interviewing one of my great friends in ministry. His name is Pastor Jake Fuqua. He was a youth pastor at Free Chapel in Orange County for 8 years, so has done a long-term stint in youth ministry. The OGs, if you know, you know, yeah. Like we're the real ones. And he is now leading a Bible college at his dad's church. He's a very famous preacher as well, Pastor Jude Fuqua, absolute hero. And Pastor Jake is leading the Bible college there. He's the Bible college director, preacher on the team. He has a beautiful wife named Nancy and three awesome boys as well. So I'm super excited to dive into this episode today. Pastor Jake is going to be introducing us to Dallas Willard. So welcome, Jake. It's so good to have you with
What's
us, my friend.
Up? Oh man, it's so glad to be here. I'm so excited. Cool, I get to talk about my hero, Dallas. I'm pumped.
Yes. Oh my gosh. I was just saying, like, to Pastor Jake off the air, I'm super excited about this episode because Dallas Willard is really, you know, a real hero in this sort of spiritual formation, spiritual disciplines world. And so, yeah, really excited to dive into him with you, Jake. Can you tell us maybe a little bit about Dallas Willard's background? How was he formed in terms of spiritual formation? How did he get saved? Where did this guy come from? Who is Dallas Willard?
Yeah, let me first talk about how I kind of discovered him first.
Yeah.
I remember during COVID, I was reading John Mark Comer's Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which I think everyone read that during COVID because we were trying to figure out what to do with all this time on our hands.
Yes.
And the whole book was based off a quote from Dallas that he said, mm-hmm. like someone asked him the key to a relationship with Jesus and said, ruthlessly eliminate hurry. And then my dad always, he taught me that if you like an author, read who they've read. So I started reading Dallas Willard. And so this is how this like kind of connection with me and him began. But Dallas grew up in the Midwest, you know, I think in like the 30s and 40s, was on the farm, was a Baptist. In his biography, it talks about he kind of met Jesus at like 9 years old in a Baptist church in Sunday school. Beautiful. And he remembers walking back home saying, I've just met the most beautiful person in the world. And as a 9-year-old, so he goes to like a Baptist kind of college. It's where he meets his wife and he starts having like spiritual charismatic experiences, which was frowned upon obviously at the college. And didn't believe in the gifts and didn't believe in kind of these experiences, but he had this hunger to experience God. And, you know, long story short, he has this journey. He starts going to school, starts studying philosophy. And philosophy is not a field of where they even believe in objectivity. But then he's kind of discovered this Christian philosopher who really shaped him. And he ends up then being at the University of Southern California in Los Angeles as the chair of the philosophy department. And he was kind of the lone person who believed in object truth and reality and that's found in Jesus. And went to a small Quaker church out here where he met a guy named Richard Foster, who was a pastor who's also known for his work on spiritual discipline. So they worked kind of hand in hand together. And so all of that is just, he grew up in the kind of Billy Graham era, if you will, where it, for me, what was compelling about it was just this idea of we're not here to make converts, we're here to make disciples. And I think for Dallas, that was kind of his idea. Like, he grew up in the era of people getting converted, but he's watching people like fizzle out in their spiritual formation. And even for himself, within his family, within all that, like just kind of wondering, Jesus preaches the kingdom now. Like, what does that look like now? If I like talks about God with us and I can hear God, how do I hear God? And so Dallas approaches a lot of it from a philosophical kind of perspective. So, which I like, I think for me, the reason I liked it is because I grew up with a dad who's the modern monk, right? Like, so yeah. Spiritual formation is like so kind good. Of like I'm around it all the time, and I'm seeing someone yes. who reads his Bible. I'm seeing someone who prays all the time and is so disciplined in that way. But I never understood, if you will, the philosophy behind it. Like, what's the spirit behind this? Like, why? So I would read my Bible. There wouldn't be much momentum. I would pray, but it felt like just a job. And so for me, and I was a youth pastor when I was reading this, and it wasn't that I wasn't reading my Bible. It wasn't that I wasn't praying. It just, for me, there just wasn't wind behind it as much. It almost felt like I'm only reading for a sermon. I'm only praying because I need to, like, I have to get to this space. Whereas when I read him for the first time, I something clicked in me, and I was like, oh, there's something more to this. And there was already a stirring within me of wanting to go to that space. And so I think the reason I love Dallas so much is that he kind of helped put language to for me on things that I was wrestling with, even as a pastor and as a leader and as a follower of Jesus. And so it's a compelling person. And we'll keep moving forward. But one story I heard of Dallas that kind of sealed the deal. Mm-hmm. I was telling a friend about him, and I was like, man, I just love this guy, Dallas Willard. He's like, oh, me too. He's like, my mentor knew him, and his mentor was like, I don't know, 20 years ago was wrestling with, you know, whether he should go to school or if he should go be like seminary and wasn't sure, but he really felt the call to go to university and study philosophy. Yeah. And he was just struggling through his like kind of philosophy classes. So he wrote a letter to Dallas Willard at the time, and Dallas calls him the next week and talked with him for an hour on the phone. Someone he didn't know, about how it's important for Christians to be in education and to be in philosophy and study this thing. And then 15 years later from that call, the guy's like a pastor at a church, and he's introducing him at Dallas at a conference. And he asked him, like, do you remember that? And he's like, and Dallas is like, I don't remember it. He's like, I used to call 10 students a week or something like that. Like, so thousands of people. And for me, it's like, as a pastor, it's like, I'm sitting there like, man, like even pastors struggle to call 10 people a week and making sure they're okay. Yeah. And that was like, it just, for me, it just showed me who he was. And so, beautiful. So that's kind of the overview of Dallas Willard.
Awesome, Jake. So, in terms of like his personal spiritual formation, do you know how he sort of went from that, you know, philosophy and everything into this like sort of deep pursuit of the spiritual disciplines? Is there any sort of journey that you can take us on there that you've found in his journey?
Yeah. I mean, I think for him, a lot of it came from there's this desire for more. And I think the philosophy had such a big part to play in it. But I think he was, you know, he's at a small Quaker church in Los Angeles, and he's just talking about like kind of the immaturity of the flock. And he was kind of helping pastor them in the interim. And, but his, as he was studying, as he's in, you know, in these church settings, because he wasn't, he pastored a church for a while. And for him, it was just, there was always this feeling as if he, you know, he grew up around having to be a fiery preacher and preach in a certain type of way, but he just felt like he was making converts. So a lot of it was just this desire and hunger and from experiences he was having. So for example, one of the pastor's sons that he was working with, like he was, had a frayed relationship with his dad. And so they found this like little old lady in California who was like known for her prayer, and she started praying with him and meeting with him. Psychologists told the dad, like, you know, your son wants nothing to do with you. He's, you know, it's not good, whatever you did. And he goes to this little old lady and she prays for him, and he goes back to the psychologist, and they were like, hey, so we don't know what's changed, but like there's some healing that's happened in your son. And then they tell him about the lady. Wow. So they bring this lady into the UCLA like hospital to like, and they're like, so how do you pray? Do you stand behind him? Like, what do you say? In whose name do you pray? And it's these experiences that are like shaping a guy like Dallas Willard, who's seeing the power of prayer, seeing the power of silence and solitude in his life. And it came from this hunger that Jesus didn't preach just getting into heaven. This is like one of his famous quotes. One of his famous quotes is, Jesus did not die to get you into heaven. He died to get heaven into you. And that, you know, the kingdom reality is now. And so he starts having this kind of revelation, if you will. And I think it was progressive over time, as many of all of our kind of, I think our theology and our understanding is rarely is it just one moment, but it's this constant building as we lean into what the Spirit is leading us to over his lifespan. You know, he grew into that. And I think he also grew comfortable in his own skin, which is super important for any of us. So I was saying, he has a biography about becoming Dallas Willard, and he always kind of felt out of place. He felt out of place in the philosophy department. He felt out of place in the church world because he grew up Baptist, and Baptists where you get saved and you hold on until you get raptured or you die. And it was kind of... And they knew their word and they knew their scripture, but it was there wasn't life in it for him. And there's nothing against Baptists, because there is a lot of life in a lot of Baptists. It's just like any denomination. But at that time, I think, especially back in the era that he was there, it was he was just preaching, get converts, get converts, get converts. When he, you know, and he says this in his book, The Great Omission, that the word Christian is used 3 times in the biblical text, but the word disciples used over 200 times. It's like, so Jesus didn't come to make converts, but he came to make disciples. He came to, and I think for me, that was always kind of, as a youth pastor, it's like, it was convicting to me, because we always thought discipleship was like the souped up version of someone who got saved. Like if you get saved, then if you want to get discipled, like this is our discipleship track. Where he kind of argues, it's like, no, it's like discipleship is it. Like that is the track. And I think a lot of our church philosophy is built around that idea. Like we have those who are got saved, and then if you want to grow deeper, we use that language in our churches. And I think for Dallas, that was frustrating, because he didn't see that in scripture. He didn't see that in Jesus' ministry. He didn't see that as an invitation that Christ gave to us. It wasn't, hey, if you want to go deeper, it's like, no, come and follow me. And, and you know, John chapter 1 says this is one, you know, I love the recording of the calling of the disciples in John 1, because they say, Rabbi, tell us where you're staying so we can come and visit you. He says, come and see and I'll show you. And that's kind of the language that Dallas is reading on. Like, Jesus doesn't want to give us a destination or a location to visit. He wants us to walk with him. And I think for the first time, like, that was illuminated to me. So that's kind of his story. It's this progressive rollout. Like, obviously, as he did education, as he moved out, as he was involved in local churches, he pastored churches, he just saw the lack of depth and maturity in a lot of Christian flocks. And then this idea of, you know, like disciplines, like, you know, we were working for salvation, and that some people think like, oh, I can't do that. I don't have to work for my salvation anymore. And it's like, it's not about that. And he says, some of us will get to the kingdom of heaven in eternity, and we'll be uncomfortable living there because we didn't live in the kingdom of heaven now. Like, and we'll be uncomfortable living in this, like, we lived a life apart, like, we say we want a life. Yeah. Like, it's life with God, Emmanuel, God with us. Like, he wrote a whole study Bible based on that thread throughout scripture, that it, Emmanuel, God with us, was from Genesis through Revelation. That was God's design. And so, but we can be Christians yet live a life not with God. Yeah. And he tells a story in his book,
so Hearing God. So paradoxical, hey?
Yeah, exactly. Like, it's like, it's,
how does that even work? Yeah.
How does it work? And that's what that's what drew me to him. I'm like, dude, you are thinking on a level that no one else. Like, and I kind of like the guys who are on the fringe. I like the guys who, they weren't on the conference circuit. Like, Dallas Willard wasn't on like a conference circuit. He's almost like, he was almost like, now he's becoming more famous than when he was actually alive. He passed away in 2014. And I think, like, you're seeing oftentimes that even with guys like my dad, I say the same thing. Like, I feel like my dad now is becoming more like, people are starting to want what he has, because you realize it's actually the only thing that lasts. Someone who just digs.
So good.
And so it's like, all that other stuff, because Dallas isn't very charismatic. He's like, if you listen to stuff on YouTube, it's just like he's going to speak in a very monotone way, and he's just going to deliver it the way he wants to deliver it. But like, even his parenting advice has shaped me, because I'll like look anything Dallas Willard, I was like, okay, what does he say about parenting? And he says, like, you know, the idea that we are to break the will of the child is, he's like, that's not actually the Christian way. That we should teach them to lay down their will. Like, how do we teach them to say, not my will, your will be done? And that's as a parent. Do I do that? Do I do that to my spouse? Do I do that to them? It's a, why the family unit's important. And so, but it's this progressive thing. And you see that throughout his life, that it's, he went to a Baptist college and people are speaking in tongues and almost got kicked out of the college for it. And for him, it's like, but he wanted to experience God. He's like, and he's saying people are having these secret encounters with God, which is funny to me that that has to be secret. And it was just this progressive journey for him. And so, and so he's just got so much depth in it. And I love it.
So inspiring, Jake. I just want to like just dive into everything that he's ever written like straight away. Yeah. Can you maybe tell us like some of his famous works, some of the things he's known for, and maybe just dive into some of the ideas of these texts just so we can get an overview of them?
Yeah, his most famous would be The Divine Conspiracy, which is just the idea, the overarching idea is essentially that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom here and now. And that it's available now, that there's this access now. The book, my favorite one, is Renovation of the Heart, and just breaks down how are we transformed? What is transformation from from your spirit to your soul, to your mind, to your will, to your emotions, to your, you know, like to your, to what is your soul? What, and then leading up to your social context, that like, he basically says like that the outer workings is your social context, and that like, if this is not affecting your relationships, you're not actually being transformed, essentially. Like, and that it should be moving in that direction. So the thing I love about Renovation of the Heart is he speaks to formation, spiritual formations happening, whether we realize it or not. So either we're being deformed away from the image of God, or we're being transformed into the image of God. But there's not like you can't kind of be like in between. So the whole book is him laying out that idea. So the first part of the book is him breaking down kind of what is spiritual formation? What are the parts of our lives that are formed? And then he takes a chapter and goes through. So he goes through our thoughts, our feelings, our choices, our body, our social context, our soul, which is kind of like he describes it as the administrator of our entire being. It's the thing that organizes all of it. So if your soul's off, he goes through how to transform your thinking. What is, you know, he goes, one of my favorite things he talks about is images and like the big idea of what an image is. And so there's kind of a framework in how you think through things, and that's a little less tangible. You can't really, some about of our thinking, we can't really tangible think. And a lot of that is our worldview. Sometimes our worldview is kind of subtle. And our epistemology. So it's, we have a framework in how we see the world, and then an image is more concrete. So it's an experience that happens that maybe confirms an already broken lens of a worldview. So for example, we may have a worldview that sexuality is not for marriage, it's whatever, to be experienced in different ways. And then you have an experience that matches that. So then what does that become? It becomes an image that you worship. And so a lot of what he begins to say is the reason why you see people struggling is because they have images that they worship that have confirmed wrong thinking. So you have to go back to your worldview. What's the framework? What's the root of that? And he's like, that's why Christ put himself on a cross, because it was an image, and it's an image to be worshiped. So that image needs to then begin to replace, but it's working your way back. And he uses obviously Romans chapter 12, Colossians chapter 3. And what does that look like in the life of the believer? So Renovation of the Heart rocked my world in terms of my own journey with God. Like,
beautiful.
Like, okay, man, what are the things in my life that I've missed? And his famous quote from that is, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. And it like kind of set me free a little bit, because it's like, I always grew up, like, I grew up where the church shifted. Like, when I was, right before I got into youth, it, like, the church shifted from this, like, very holiness, holiness, holiness. Like, in my church,
yeah.
you, like, no alcohol. You don't go to movies. You don't, like, I went, so my dad took me to saw Men in Black one time, and I talked about it in the nursery, like, 4 or 5 years old. I was like, how pumped I saw Men in Black. And they were like, oh, don't, you know, don't tell people that.
Oh, and it's like,
so I went from that to like, and my dad was always the best. He protected us from that. To then, which was necessary, we went to like grace, 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 grace. It's not about what you, you know, it's not earned. It's undeserved. It's this free gift. And so then what I saw with my friends is this massive pendulum swing, as you see in the church a lot of the time. It's just, then people go and there's this, there's no holiness. There's no call to living at a higher level. And so, and I always felt as if that was like, it was a, it wasn't that it was a misdefinition of grace. I felt as if it was like, as if we didn't really have a full revelation of what grace offered us. And that it, that it's more than just your forgiveness of sins, but it's an empowerment of something greater.
Come on.
And so I think for Dallas, when he says it's not, he's earning is an attitude. He says effort is action. Earning is attitude. So if I'm not taking an action based on this grace I've received by faith, then I haven't really received grace. But if I have the attitude that I like that I deserve something, there's entitlement, and that if I do this, then I should receive this. That's the wrong mode of thinking. And so then what that frees me up to do is like, oh no, I should be pressing in. I should be pursuing Jesus. I should be caring about this, this, and this. And it freed me up to feel like I'm not being religious. It's not. And I also think that even that language of like, it's relationship, not religion. That's true. But we have to define what that is, because like my relationship with my wife has the most parameters out of any relationship that I have.
Yeah.
And it, I don't view them as legalistic. I don't view them as restrictive. I view them as it's actually very comforting to know that we're within this confines of covenant, confines of covenant. And so I think when people say, oh, it's religion, not relationship, not everyone, but a lot of people, their idea then is means that there's no rules. And it says in Romans 7 that the law is spirit. So then that's why in Romans 8, 21 times it uses the word spirit. The only way the law is fulfilled is by the spirit of God. And it's in the spirit of like, and that's a pursuit thing. So I think with, you know, Dallas always says this. He says, you know, the greatest saints don't need less grace. They need the most grace. They have, or they realize they need the most grace. It's
beautiful.
It's this realization that I'm actually missing out. If I don't take action in response towards God, I'm actually missing out on discovering more grace that's there for me, because grace is infinite as God is infinite. So I can discover more things he wants to empower me to become. And it's not about doing. It's not about these are like, I'm going to use like his little lines, you know, because that's what we're talking about. But he says it's not about
so good.
Doing. It's about becoming. It's about who you are becoming. And it grace empowers you to become somebody else. Or he says, I had this other one. Yeah, I can't remember right now. But it's about like this idea of who we are becoming. What are we headed towards? And I think for me, it made sense. Oh, then he says, it's not about trying. It's about training. And this is language from the scriptures. Colossians talks about training. Peter talks about training. Paul talks about training as an athlete. But we think, oh, but he doesn't mean like religion. It's like, dude, if LeBron James doesn't practice, he's not going to be who he is.
Totally.
And then we wonder why. And he talks about character doesn't show. It shows in the difficulty. Characters, who he says, characters who you are without even thinking. So what comes out of us in the most challenging moments is really who we are, or in times where we're tempted, or in times where it's not when we're at church on a Sunday and we can put it all together. And so for me, it's working through that, and it works down, you know, in my marriage, who I really am. Is when Nancy and I are in a disagreement, what comes out of me? What kind of character comes out of me? And I think it's in that it was like, oh, I want to be like Jesus in that space. It's easy to be like Jesus on the platform. Mm. It's easy to be like Jesus when you're at church. But can I be like Jesus when I'm not getting my way, when I get betrayed, when I get hurt, when I get frustrated? And I think for me, I didn't feel that confident in that. I didn't feel like that was what was going to come out of me, because I was a little afraid, if I was honest, about what was going to come out of me. And I was like, dang.
I think we all would be.
And so I started, that's when I'm reading Dallas Willard. It wasn't that I wasn't saved. It wasn't that I didn't love Jesus with all my heart. It's not that I didn't love prayer or reading my Bible or studying. But for me, it put language to something that maybe on the inside I was wrestling with. Like, am I becoming more like Jesus? And and that idea of it's, you know, the psalm that says we go brighter and brighter till the coming day. Like, I want my light to shine brighter and brighter. Like, I think the worst thing is when you see people who start off great in ministry and then they fade. Yes. And unfortunately, it seems as if the ones who have these kind of meteoric rises, they also have a meteoric fall. Yeah. And I think for me, I would rather build a local church and build a family and build a life that's becoming more like Jesus, if that means I doesn't get the attention that, and that's why I like Dallas, because it's like, dude, I never heard of this guy until, you know, and I love John, and I, you know, John Mark Gomer is like, this guy's obsessed with him. And I like how John Mark talks about things. And I'm like, all right, you know, I can catch that vibe. And then I start reading Dallas and I'm like, dude, no offense to John Mark, because he's amazing. But I'm like, oh, this is the secret sauce. Like, this is the guy.
That's so awesome. I love it, Jake. Do you have any other like favorite books of his or?
So Renovation of the Heart is great. Every pastor should read The Great Omission. It's essentially, it's just essays and teachings on discipleship. And he basically, the reason it's called The Great Omission is because he says that the church has made vampire Christians. We've made people who want Jesus for his blood, but nothing, but they won't live for him. So the idea of the whole book is how we've forfeited making disciples for trying to make converts. And we've made it about praying a prayer on a Sunday. And if you want to be a disciple, then this is your path. So that book is incredible. Spirit of the Disciplines is probably my favorite. Renovation of the Heart really helped me, but Spirit of the Disciplines probably was the most impactful. Being that I grew up in a place of a spiritual formation guru, and it put language to, I understood my dad more almost reading Spirit of the Disciplines, because I realized for the longest time that it's not like, I was like, I didn't understand it. I was like, dude, how does he wake up at five? How does he pray for an hour and read and do this? It's crazy. And it wasn't that I didn't have the desire. It's like, dude, I'm tired or I'm this or that, but it was, he really breaks down the spirit. Like, you will never actually get out of the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines that are laid out in scripture, if you don't understand the spirit behind it. Wow. And so he takes the kind of the whole first part of the book is breaking that idea down, but then he goes through each discipline, and that's kind of how he does things. And I love it. Mm-hmm. So the back half of the book just rocked me. So he's talking about fasting. He's talking about prayer. And it's through a new lens that I'm like, oh, I've never seen that before. I've never seen it that way. Beautiful. I've been diving into his study Bible, the Life with God study Bible that he wrote with kind of maybe 30 or 40 other people, but him and Richard Foster were like the two kind of main people. And that's been just wrecking me. Just, I barely got through the intro. Like, I was like, oh, I'm going to read through the whole book of Luke, and hasn't happened yet. I haven't gone through the intro. I just got through the intro of the Bible. It took me like a week just because it just processing all of what he's been saying. And so those are kind of the main books. There's a few more. There's Hearing God was also a great book as well. It's similar. It was cool because I read it before I read Nathan's book with the same title. And I think it's actually the first book he wrote. If I'm not mistaken, I may have that timeline mixed up, but I think it was kind of the first Christian book that he wrote, Hearing God. Yeah. But the cool thing was it was pretty much, you know, Dallas's philosophical kind of really deep, it takes you a while to chew on kind of language. And then I read Nathan's, and he was saying the same thing, but in Nathan's way, which made it more like,
yes.
Okay, cool. I was able to kind of like piece them together and then really
beautiful
comprehend what he was saying. But that book was also very, very, very impactful. He's got another book called Life Without Lack, where he goes through Psalms 23 and just wow. like, what does that mean? And how do we live with that? So, I mean, his library is pretty extensive.
Yeah.
And it's, but I always tell people start with Renovation of the Heart, or Divine Conspiracy would probably be his most famous. But for me, Renovation of the Heart and Spirit of the Disciplines are my two most impactful.
Beautiful, Jake. What sort of impact would you say or legacy has he left on the 21st century church? Is there anything in particular that you can pinpoint and say, like, this is why this guy needs to be known today? This is why he is going to change the game for the church in the 21st century. I know you've been mentioning a lot about spiritual disciplines and discipleship. Do you see people actually embracing that, or do you think, you know, it's only going to be a few that sort of go after
He's taught? I hope so. I think guys like my dad are using his language would probably, and my dad has other elements to it that he's more, my dad is the practical, being connected to a local church that really brings in, but even a lot of the stuff he's bringing in from Modern Monk, I feel there's a hunger for it. Whether or not people are able to do it is, that's really on the local church pastors. But I do feel that there's this hunger from pastors to be like, I want to take my people to a different space. And I think because of COVID and the social unrest, whether it was in America or wherever, like there was this kind of, that's why Theos is so big, because people are like, we need depth. I think now it's, how do we assimilate them into understanding, like, this is a life that you live. John Mark Comer is doing a great job of, he's building out like kind of a, and his whole like nonprofit now is all about practicing the way. So building out disciplines and how to roll them out in people's churches. I think with John Mark though, I think at times, I wouldn't say he's fringe. I wouldn't say that at all. Cause him and John Tyson are incredible. Like, and they're the ones spearheading that. I just think that not everybody from maybe our circle is going to embrace them, unfortunately, whether it's language they use or approach. And I think we kind of got to get over some of that stuff, if I'm honest. Like, I think we got to get over some of maybe vernacular differences that we have, or even maybe some disagreements that we have when it comes to that. Because then I look at a person who, you have to look at their social context, and where is the context of their church and who are they ministering to? I think that's super vitally important. But I think, I'm hoping that's the case. I think what you're going to see is there is this tension. Yeah. So a lot of people are still like, how do you define, and this is your,
excuse me,
bless you. This is your kind of school of thought, cause you're getting your doctorate in this.
Yes.
Like, it's this tension of like, what's revival and in a corporate setting, and what's revival in the personal setting, and that they should be going hand in hand. And I think that I fall prey to, like, I love the big crowd, big moment. But I don't even know if Jesus fully, you're the expert on this. I think Jesus does do moments where he heals in the moment, but I think it's always if there's a miraculous healing, it's always an encouragement to then live the life after. And
absolutely.
I think God's method is more about the constant than it is about the moment. And even Jesus says, like, the verse he uses from Deuteronomy is temptation. I don't live off bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's speaking of a constant diet of God's word, not just
beautiful.
And so I think that we love the moment, and this is going to be the tension of if people would truly kind of embrace maybe spiritual formation, even if it's not Dallas Willard, but this idea that God wants to form and shape and who are you becoming, is because we want it. One, we want it in a moment, and two, we want a destination. So like, what's the goal?
Yeah.
We're a goal-oriented society, which is good. So what's the goal? So my marriage will be like this and this time. And I heard someone say this and I loved it. If you measure wrong, you minister wrong.
Wow,
and so if
beautiful.
We're measuring based off
that's
a
so
goal,
good.
Like this is my destination and I can do this, this, and this, and then I get this, that's not spiritual formation. Spiritual formation is to be with Jesus. It's simply, simple as that. from that flows a life that's transformed, a marriage that's transformed. And for sure, it's not just philosophical. There's practical elements that go into that. But I think the philosophy behind it is we make it too much about a destination. So, you know, the first fruits to know I'm being formed by Jesus is, am I generous and am I forgiving? Why? Because at the cross, that's the two first things that are on display. God was
so good.
In flesh, forgiving humanity for their sin, and at the same time, giving of himself. No one took his life. He says, I lay it down. So if we're stingy and we're bitter, we have some work, to do. And it's not about, I just get rid of those. It's like, okay, God, what on the inside of me hasn't had the revelation of who you are? And there's things that we have to do because we have a broken human nature. We died to sin. Sin didn't die to us. So sin is still present. It's still here. And there's this corruption in this broken, unfiltered soul. And then what that happens is that bleeds into our thinking. So I think we have a lot of preachers. We have a lot of people who haven't dealt with things. And our mind becomes a wilderness. Becomes this like desperate place of like, I'm preaching something I'm not like connecting to. And I'm not saying I've lived it. I've only been doing this for about 10 years now in total with campus ministry and youth ministry, but still my idea of like, I don't want to get to being 60 and be further away from Jesus and more distant. I want to have this. And I think that's what I like about Dallas. The goal, there's no destination. It's not like, because I think that's where spiritual formation goes wrong in two ways. Number one, we make it about a destination. Number two, we make it just about us. And we make it just about like me and God. Mm-hmm. It's just me and God. Yes. So like, you know what? I'm going to go silence and solitude and take a Sabbath, even though I haven't done anything. And I'm going to just take a break and do this because I need
to take seven Sabbaths.
It's like, dude, a Sabbath only works if you work. Like it only makes sense if you built something. And Sabbath now in the New Testament context is less about just resting from the land. And it's more about taking inventory of your life, like seeing what you can handle. Like, if you should take a Sabbath to rest and audit your life, like you would do a budget with your finances and say, do I need this? Do I need this? Do I need this? And what is bringing life to me and what's not? But I think so the two places is we make it a destination and then we forget it's about people. It's spiritual formation is always for the sake of others. What God is bringing out of me is not for my sake. It's for the sake of somebody else. It's to be laid down at the feet of somebody else. It's to be someone who uses it to serve somebody else. So if I'm doing this just so I can say I prayed for an hour, it's like, that means nothing if you're a jerk. And I think that was sometimes my issue with Pentecostals. Dude, you could pray. They would speak in tongues for hours and I would be there. I'd be like, dang, they've got some lungs, man. They are screaming. I don't know how they're doing it. But then who they were as a person, it's like, in my mind, it didn't connect. Like, and that's why my dad to me was an anomaly. Like why I love the church, why I love Jesus is because what was modeled to me, my dad was real. He wasn't perfect, but he was real. And I could see that prayer did make a difference in his life.
Yeah.
Reading his word did make it. Where I would get frustrated was like, we got to pray for an hour. And this is where Pentecostals use prayer as like a, you know, as an Elmer's glue. They want to just glue everything. We're just going to pray about it. And I'm like, yes, I want to pray about it. But what are you doing? Like, what's God?
Yeah.
Maybe there's some things that we need to change. Maybe there's some things we need to repent of. Maybe like we talked, my dad talked about the sacrament of confession. Maybe we need to confess about it. Maybe we need to find someone and say, you know what, actually, this is where I'm at. This is my soul. This is the images I'm worshiping. These are the things that I'm working through. This is where my mind is immature. Peter even says that. He says, be like a child in your faith, but be mature in your thinking. So we think we act childish, not childlike.
Yeah.
Like, and we mix the two. Like we mix the two. I'm just have childlike faith. It's like, that's not childlike faith. It's stupidity. And stupidity, like, faith, Dallas says this, and it's once, like, faith is not opposed to knowledge, it's opposed to sight. The more you know about God, the more your faith is going to increase in God. Yes, the more that God reveals himself to us, it's so like, you know this because you're going to school, you're a Pentecostal, like that's sometimes a taboo when you tell someone, I'm getting my PhD. They're like, oh, really? Like, you don't have, you know, why do you need study?
Hope you keep your salvation. Yeah.
Yeah. Like they say, like, you know, you don't need books. You have the Holy Spirit, you know? And it's like,
yeah,
for sure. But the Holy Spirit illuminates in our mind. He gave us our mind. He gives us. And so as we study and as we gain knowledge, we should have more faith in God. I should believe about healings. Why? Because I know that my God's a good God, and I know that he can heal because he's God.
Amen.
So my faith is increased. The more I learn about who my God is in a relational way, the more I'm like convicted that I haven't prayed for healings, which I haven't.
Wow.
Because I didn't want to be fake about it. I was like, I don't know if he can heal. I've never seen it. But lately I'm like, no, I need to pray about this. Why? Because that's who God is. So the more you know about it, the more my faith is increased of like, oh no, I should believe for that. Oh no.
Beautiful.
And it doesn't. And so I think that is what he brought to the table and does bring to the table. And I think in the modern church, that's what we're wrestling with. And I think sometimes we like it too big. And I think that's the problem. I don't think mega church is the problem. I don't think small church is the problem. That's not what I'm talking about. Yeah. I just think we like the event too much.
Yes.
We like the consumerism so much that it might, it's a harder turn. It's not impossible, but especially in the Western world, it's a harder turn. And can you make your events pushing towards, me and my brother were talking about this today. He's like talking about his youth conference, and it's like, he's going to re-implement something my dad used to do where it's like, they're going to do pre-service prayer with everyone. It could be 1,000 kids.
Come on.
No, we're going to take the first 30 minutes and we're going to pray.
So
why?
Good.
Because it makes them participators, not spectators.
Yes.
And I think
so
if we can move the church in that direction, which it's happening because it's going to happen one way or the other. It's going to happen out of necessity, or it's, you know, like where people, things are going to go so bad, we're going to have to see who's real, or it's going to happen just, you know, out of intentionality, that we're intentional about building people in our church that are, and I think you can have a mega church and people be mature believers. I don't think the size of the church is the problem, because I think you can have a small church and people be not mature. Like, it's about intentionality. It's about being healthy. It's about putting the systems in place that show you value that. Like, and I think where you put your money, like anything in life, is really what you value. So do we value discipleship? Is it, I think we have to move away from this model of like, you're saved and the next step is you serve and give. That's discipleship in the American church.
Yeah.
Like, heck? if I can get you to serve and I can get you to give, that's discipleship. And I think that is a part of it. I think eventually you should be serving and you should be giving.
Yeah, of course.
But that's not that's the destination. Once again, we make discipleship the destination. So you do a track, you finish this, you give and you serve. You've been discipled. Now we're going to leave you to your own, you know, hey, we don't need to worry about you anymore because you're on the team. And it's like, no, I actually think it should be reversed. This is the funny thing in my mind. I feel like church has the priorities wrong. It should be like, right, what's the goal of the church? It's to first minister to God, then to build up the believer, and then to reach the world. I think oftentimes we flip that, we invert that to where we focus only on ministering to the world, and once we get them into the family of God, like we get them into the church, we then leave them to their, so the people who get most of our attention are at, you know, the people who don't know God, and the people who get the least of our attention, the people who are building with us, the people who are actually building the church, which I think it should be the opposite. I think that you would need less money in a marketing department if we spent more time with people in our church and formed and shaped them.
Beautiful.
Because then they're going to be better evangelists. They're going to go out and their life is going to be more compelling. Like, people are going to be like, oh, I want to be around you What's different? Mm-hmm. Then you're reaching the lost. And so that's why it should mm-hmm. work in that way. We train them to be priests and then kings. And then from that space, it compels people into the kingdom of God. And so I think though, if you look at most of our church, and this is shifting, but if you look at most churches mm-hmm. today, it's just get them in the room, mm-hmm. get them to get on a team and get them to start giving. Mm-hmm. Those aren't bad things. I'm not saying they're bad. We need all of them. Mm-hmm. We need people to give. Our churches don't function without giving. My God, we have the most generous God in the world. If you're not tithing, that's like not a New Testament issue. That's like I love what Nathan says. I've never met someone who argues that tithing's not in the New Testament, that gives more than 10%, you know?
Yes. So, totally.
Which is true. It's like, okay, cool. But serving's important. But why is it that we've seen people who are serving and we've seen, oh, this guy is, and I've been to Bible college with people, the best person in our Bible college. He did the program right. He read his Bible in 3 months and was all of that. But he wasn't healthy in his soul and he wasn't growing and unfortunately had an addiction and never worked through that and ends up passing away.
Wow.
So I've experienced that and seen that where I'm like, where did we, and it's not no one's fault. It's, you know, there's mm-hmm. people have their own decisions, but I think we do need to take inventory and say, hey, why is it that someone can come in, lead a small group, do this, do that, do this?
Yes.
And we've made it so easy to do so. And to me, it's like as a parent, right? If I liken it to parenting, because it kind of is, because Paul always talks about my job is to bring you to maturity. Like that's like me telling my 5-year-old son, like, hey, I'm glad you're 5 now. You're going to have to go figure out the world now and go lead a family yourself. Like,
yes,
it doesn't function that way. And he wouldn't know what to do. He wouldn't. And he's nice and he's kind and he's sweet. And even as a teenager, he would have the person, you know, but you could have maturity in the kingdom of God is not about necessarily age either. Like you could be in the kingdom of God for 50 years and have really no spiritual depth or no spiritual maturity. And then, you know, what compelled me to my wife is that she literally came from Vegas, had a bad weekend in Vegas, gets radically saved.
Wow.
Fast all substances, fast alcohol, weed, everything that she was doing, broke relational soul ties and like has this radical conversion. And what happened to her in 6 months, she jumps in and then she starts serving in youth. I didn't really know her story. And then I had people telling me like, bro, she can't serve. She's this or that. And I'm like, okay, let me pray about it. You know? And I felt like God said, just give her a chance. And what I saw, this is before I liked her, this is before I had a relationship with her, but I saw her someone who maybe was there less time, but had a higher level of intimacy. So it's possible that God can fast track things, but it's really, I think, our heart's posture. And I think, so I look at my wife and I see that and I see, so that's where I think the church has to shift the direction. We've got to make it less about the destination, about just getting you to this space, and more about being intentional with the people that we're building with, being intentional with those who are here, not as consumed about who's not here. Because I think that if we are consumed with who is here and we're building it with the idea that we're here to reach the world, that we're welcoming into people, with that tethering us to that, so we don't become just this own kumbaya club, but it's we're building you up to reach the world. Why? The Bible's totally true. So we have people in our church who their ministries are in the political realm, the business realm. You know, we have people who are all over our city that are impacting our city. And I think that we like to think global because we don't have to face the pains of the local. Like anyone can love Africa. Like I love Africa, but I don't have to deal with people from Africa on a week-to-week basis. I have to deal with people from Ventura. So it's like, that was always my issue in Bible college. It's like, oh, I want to be a missionary to this. I'm like, you're a missionary now. Like go to the a high school in America is probably less biblically literate than most places in Africa. Which is pretty unfortunate. But if like you go to most public schools in America, kids nowadays have no idea about the Bible. and are taught something completely the opposite. So if you want to be a missionary, the greatest place to do it is go to public high school, get a box of Little Caesar's pizza and go talk to them about Jesus. And that for me, like if I can train somebody up to do that, that's the win as a pastor. And and then the pastor doesn't have to, we don't have to do a comedy special every Sunday just to keep people in church.
Come on.
And so I'm like, I wish I was that funny. Like, and some guys like Nathan doesn't have to try. He's the funniest person ever, but he's bringing depth. And but it's like, we don't have to worry about that. Then we can actually find our voice as preachers. And we're not as concerned about trying to do it a certain way, but we're communicating to the flock what God has told us to communicate. We're feeding, we're growing, we're protecting, we're developing. And as we're doing that, we're adding and multiplying. It's going to happen. If you disciple correctly, your congregation will not have addition. It will have multiplication. It will.
So good.
Because disciples will disciple. I just think that what we've run into is people are tired of our gimmicks to get them into church.
Yes, 100%.
And that's why Dallas Willard's compelling to me. It's like he, it was the opposite of probably everything I saw, except besides my dad, to be honest.
Jake, that's awesome. Can you tell us maybe some of your favorite quotes from Dallas Willard? Are there any sort of like ones that he's really well known for or some that have really shaped you personally?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think my favorite is, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Or faith is not opposed to knowledge. It's opposed to sight. So, and he talks about this idea that like, we won't need faith and hope in heaven because we'll see Jesus, but we will always have, we'll always have love. And that's why love is the greatest of the three, because love never, never goes out. It only intensifies. Yeah. So that's what he talks about with that. And then I think my favorite and most used is Jesus did not die to get us into heaven, but heaven into us. And just that idea of, I mean, obviously we're in the already and the not yet, like there's a tension of what we're waiting to see. But at the same time, there's things that are already readily available. And because of the incarnation of Christ and because of the Holy Spirit, I have access to God to put on a new create, become a new creation in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. I don't have to be stuck in the same cycle of living in the same bad habits of sin and the same. And we don't have to make excuses for that. We don't have to make excuses by saying, I just who I am, but God can change who we are.
Amen.
He says, this is my last quote that he says. He says, the ideal of the spiritual life in Christian understanding is one where all the essential parts of the human self are effectively organized around God and restored and sustained, by him. And that's so what I love. That he just, and it's quotes like that, that it's like, oh dude, like, what are you doing? You know? And he talks about that. I think that even this idea of like sexual ethic and sexual orientation, like the whole wording of it is wrong. Like, why would we orient, no matter if you're heterosexual or homosexual, like, you don't orient your life around that element of your humanity.
That's
all
great.
Of that, it should be reoriented. And that's what the problem is in our human condition. Because of sin, we, our lives are oriented around elements of ourself.
Beautiful.
And
that's
Christians
great.
Like to
so
pick out like, oh, this person's oriented around this. We all have misorientations that God needs to orient around him. And so my concern is, I guess I'll give you a C.S. Lewis quote from The Horse and His Boy, but he says to, you know, the Aslan appears to Shasta, the boy, and he says, you know, Shasta says to Aslan, well, how's Erebus? He says, I'm not here to tell you her story. I'm here to tell you yours. And I think that spiritual formation is God telling you your story. He's revealing what's off in your life so that then you can better serve those around you. I think we can't serve people because we're just looking at, well, you're not doing this. And you're, and there's that doesn't mean there's not an element of accountability. No, we need that. We need authority, accountability. It's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is there's elements in our life that need to be oriented around God. And so that's the pursuit that I feel Dallas has put me on. And that's why I think more people should read him. I think he gets a bad rap sometimes. I think people, whatever, for whatever reason, you know, some people, I think maybe he's too philosophical, or I think spiritual formation wasn't as maybe as a beautiful, I don't think as many people appreciated it back when Dallas was alive. And now I think they're realizing, even guys that me and my dad were talking about it, my dad revisited Dallas Willard. But of course my dad's read him before, because my dad embodies everything he talks about.
Yes.
I'm like, well, that makes sense, you know? And so, yeah, I just appreciate who he is. I think every, especially young leaders, I think should read him, because I think we are the ones who are going to have to push the church in this direction. And if we aren't careful, we're going to fall into the same traps of just trying to come up with catchy sermons to get people, you know, thinking, I guess, or not even just entertained, and we're not actually pushing them to orient their life around God and how to deal with difficult times. How do we deal when we feel stagnant, when we feel disconnected, what's going on, and how do we dig deeper? And what are the, why did Jesus lay out a lifestyle of faith, and what does that look like? And so, yeah, those are some quotes and tangents.
I love it. No, it's so good. And I really see like this hunger in Gen Z and the next, and sort of younger millennials, Gen Z, a hunger for authenticity, a hunger for what's real, a hunger for, you know, biblical Christianity, to actually follow what Jesus said. And I think like we almost have it, gimmicks almost make us feel sick. There's almost like something in us that's like a reflex, like, I know that there's no depth to that. I know there's no substance in that. And so I just see this hunger in Gen Z to go after this stuff that you've been talking about, the spiritual disciplines, everything that Dallas Willard has to offer. So I'm super excited about, you know, sharing this with younger pastors and stuff and opening up their world to Dallas Willard. We usually like to finish with like maybe a funny story or a quirk about the feature that we're talking about. Is there anything that you know about him that's maybe a little bit unusual or a fun fact or anything like that? If not, that's okay.
Yeah, I'd have to think about it. I mean, I think the funniest thing was that he, like in his biography, he talks about how they had these spiritual experiences. I think people were speaking in tongues, but then like they heard about it and then they like brought it to the chapel of like, hey, like if we find out you're speaking in tongues, you know, we're going to kick you out. And then no one fessed up to it. You know, everyone was like, oh no, we did it. You know, like,
no, we didn't. They're lying. Like,
no, they just like kept silent, you know, like, but silence is, you know,
yeah.
And I just found that funny. I found like such a funny experience.
It's not like they're like smoking weed or something, like speaking in tongues or something so evil.
But in a very strict, maybe Southern Baptist church, it might be, it's just as bad. But
yeah.
Like, no, I think it was funny. I think, just how he grew up too is, it's not funny. It's just like a person of his intellect. He grew up on a farm. His mom, you know, his mom passed away when he was at a young age. He's bouncing back and forth between his dad and his brother and his grandparents. And just like to see who he became, was just so, and that he had like struggles with his kids too and his family. Like, it makes me feel like, you know, I think he admits in his biography, or they kind of talk about at times, that he would probably default to like, you know, silence and solitude or studying and reading, you know, in times instead of dealing with like family stuff, which I think maybe makes me feel a little bit more normal, because there's times it's just like it's easier almost to lose yourself in that.
Yes.
Wow. I just love how like a normal guy he seems he was, you know, like he would call people during the week, and like, that was to me, I was like, dude, I need to call more people. I need to, and he said he called thousands of students, thousands of unique students over the years. And I think, it just speaks to his impact. I don't know any super funny stories beyond that. I wish I would know him. I wish that, he was alive. They have a library at Westmont College of his dedicated to him, which is about 20 miles from me. So,
amazing. I didn't know that.
Yeah. Yeah. So he's, and then Biola, like he helped launch Biola's spiritual formation department. So he's, you know, he's got his hands all over kind of the spiritual formation world. But like I said, I think outside of that, he's maybe a little bit under the radar.
Oh, awesome. Thank you so much, Jake. I'm so glad that you're sort of bringing him back onto our radar, and especially at such a pivotal time in the church and where we see revival and reformation sort of becoming the hot topics in the pursuit of, you know, Gen Z and the next generation of church leaders. So thank you so much for introducing us to Dallas Willard. If people want to connect with you, how can they connect with you online or...
yeah, just on Instagram. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Instagram at Jake Fuqua or City Church California Ventura. Would love to see you. California Coast Bible College is the college I run. So if you're interested in being trained and, you know, imparted into, we really, it's associates in theology. You finish it 2 years and then impartation and training from our team. And that's what we're all about, spiritual formation. We want to create a monastery of modern monks.
Come
where people
on.
Go out into the world and just are formed. And so if any of this kind of struck a chord with you, connect with me. We'd love that. And even just conversations. But yeah, social media is the easiest way. Just Instagram, though. I don't, you know, I deleted Twitter
a
long
Snapchat,
time ago.
Not on Snapchat, TikTok.
No, I had to delete TikTok too because Facebook, it was like just a waste of time. And Facebook was just like friends from like middle school. I was like, I feel too old to be on this.
Yeah. 100%. Thank you so much for joining us, Jake. This has been just absolutely brilliant. Love your passion for Dallas Willard. And also, like, you are just a brilliant thinker, philosopher, you know,
thank you.
Theologian yourself. And so this has just been such a blessing to have this conversation with you. Thank you for introducing us to Dallas Willard. I will catch you guys all soon. And thank you. I'll see you soon as well, Jake. Bye.
Yep. Thank you.
Thanks so much for tuning into the Eagle and Child podcast. That's all from us for today. If you want to support us, you can like, subscribe, or drop us a review. And don't forget to follow us on Instagram at Eagle and Child Podcast. We'll catch you next time. Much love.